It ought to be no surprise. What is often termed as the heavenly gospel, that is the gospel of John, it begins with the opening chapters declaring the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But while His deity is declared, and while His deity is also demonstrated, even in chapter 2, where the Savior was to change the water into the wine at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, we also know that from chapter 5 through chapter 10, His deity is disputed, and especially so by the Jews. For as He exposed their sin in expounding the Scriptures, it was to culminate in their attempt to stone Him to death. They didn't like Him speaking about Abraham as one who saw His day and was glad. We read that toward the end of chapter 8. Abraham, by faith, had seen Christ. For Christ, of course, is the eternal Son of God. That's why the Savior could say those words in verse 58 of chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And there, of course, speaks of the eternality of the Son of God. Christ did not merely begin at the incarnation in Bethlehem, but He was from old. He was from everlasting, and He's too everlasting. And therefore He said, before Abraham was, I am. But the Jews, they couldn't understand that. And so they sought to stone Him, which was the capital punishment of the Jews. But the close of chapter 8 says that He went through the midst of them, and underline it, He passed by. But their resentment of Him and their hostility toward Him did not deter the Savior from carrying out the will of His Father. And while He was to pass by them, we are introduced to one in verse 1 whom the Savior would not pass by. And what follows is the deliverance of this man. And again, it's resented. And it's attacked by the Jews throughout the latter part of this chapter, which we didn't read, and by the Pharisees, who were considered as the religious leaders of that day. The man in question was one who was blind. And being such, he could do nothing for himself, and so it rendered him to be also a beggar. How much sorrow sin has brought and caused in this world. But men and women, if there ever was a person that depicts the sinner, then it must be this man that the Savior met as He passed by that way. And in that, we are brought to consider a man who was given a new vision, as you can have a new vision tonight, even under the gospel. All right, let me show you first of all here his condition. Blindness was a common ailment in the time of the Savior's earthly ministry. We know that because, of course, there are many other occasions where we read about the blind men in the Gospels and elsewhere. And some of them were to receive the Master's touch and knew His power. But with most of the few miracles that John details and includes in his gospel narrative, there is a uniqueness with them. He's not one who has a whole number of miracles, but those that he does include in his narrative have a uniqueness, and there's no exception with this one either. The little detail that we are given about this man is enough for us to consider something of his condition. He was a blind man. And the circumstances were such that in the providence of God, he was to be noticed by the Savior. And Christ was passing by, he saw this man, and we're given the note in the end of verse 1, he was blind from his birth. Here's one who had never seen the light of day. His eyes had never beheld the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen with his eyes the mountains that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. He had never indeed seen the splendor that endowed the temple. His was a congenital disease, the only one that is recorded in the Gospels. He had known nothing but that impenetrable darkness of being totally blind, and yet in the providence of God, something about this poor man was to arrest the Christ of God. Amidst all the other cases, this was one who drew the attention of the Savior. Dear soul, the same might be said tonight by way of application in the gospel. Amidst the teeming masses of people, I want you to understand, I want you to take it to heart, that the Lord is pleased to deal with individuals. He's pleased to stop by individual souls. There's not a mercy. And all the more reason for the sinner not to spurn away the day of God's opportunity of His dealing with them in grace. If the Savior does not take interest in you, then sinner, you'll never be saved. You'll never be delivered from your nature, your nature's darkness. Of yourself, you cannot do anything. Your dependence, like it was for this man, is upon another. And what a mercy to your soul that while others are passed by, the Lord would have a word in season to your heart. You see, the Lord deals with individuals. And here's an example. He's dealing with an individual. Now you consider also that there's a perception about this man's condition. His disciples were to arrive at a very startling conclusion expressed by the question that they put to the Lord in verse 2. They asked Him, say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Savior must have conveyed this additional note to them. Here's a man and he's born from his birth, born blind from his birth. And so they asked this question. Did this man sin? Did his parents sin? Their perception was that all such disability was the result of sin. And I trust that you take heed to the answer that the Savior gave. For it sweeps away any suggestion that this man's blindness was a direct result or punishment for sin, or even indirect. For the verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Their perception was wrong. And the same erroneous perception is still entertained to this day, especially, might I say, among charismatic and Pentecostal groups. There are those who state that the Christian should never be ill. They should never be sick. Illness or sickness means invariably that that person is not walking in the sight of God aright. Nowhere does the Lord suggest any such teaching. And this and other passages show such teaching to be but a fallacy. If I turn over just one page, John chapter 11, we come here to the case of Lazarus. And verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. There's a good reason for sickness. Many of God's people often are smitten with sickness and illness, but they glorify God through it. And the same sort of perceptions are entertained where it comes to the spiritual standing of many people as well. For there are those who perceive that because they belong to a church, then they're all right with God. There are others and they perceive that because they've been to the baptismal font, that their soul is prepared for heaven. Oh, how tragically wrong. Conversely, and just as wrong, there may be those who perceive that you are saved because you're an upright person and you go to your church twice on the Lord's day. You're a churchgoer, and yet you know that thine heart is not right in the sight of God. You know that tonight. Dear friend, it's not perception that matters, but pardon from sin through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeing the purpose of this man's condition here. When this man was born, there was a definite purpose in the mind of God that was revealed to us when Christ spoke those words in verse 3. He said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The purpose was that he might experience the touch of the Lord. It might be seen what God's touch does in a life. Never forget that the Lord is too wise to make any mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And he's too powerful to be thwarted in his infinite purpose. When all seem to have to condemn this man to a life of darkness and a life of misery, one that was robbed of the pleasures of this life, when many would question the goodness of God in the face of this man's condition, yet there was a purpose known unto God and to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a plan that intended to bring Christ into his life and ultimately bring praise and glory unto the living and all-powerful God. And the purpose of God is always perfect in its timing. But this man's blindness was to coincide with the ministry of Christ in that place and passing that way. And that is why the Lord could speak those familiar words that we read about in verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man shall work." The day in which he's referring to was the day of his earthly ministry. A very short space of time. He had done many works before this. He would do others after this. In some places, because of their unbelief, we read that he could do no mighty works there. But in this place and with this man, the work which he is called to do, the purpose of God for this man's life, it was to be fulfilled. I tell you, therefore, on the authority of God's word, the Lord has a purpose for your life and for mine. And this is the day of God's opportunity. There's a little word for those that are saved. You and I must work the works of him that has sent us while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now is the day of God's opportunity for us to go out and to witness and to say that word and to live Christ before those who are yet in their sin. Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? His condition. But you know, I want you to see here his cure. Very simple thoughts. Because it was against the backdrop of this man's condition that the Savior is able to speak another of his great I ams. Look at the verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." What follows is how this blind man was cured. Consider the means of Christ in the cure of this man. Oh, the Savior might have touched him and he would have been healed. He might have just spoken the word as he did on other occasions and his blindness would have been dispelled. But instead, the means which Christ was to use was the spittle been made into clay and it being applied to this man's eyes. The reason why Christ was to use such means we're not told. But what it does instruct us of is that the Lord is not tied to any one means of working or of dealing with souls. There was no healing qualities in the clay itself or in the spittle itself. Just as much there was no healing quality or cure in the brazen serpent that was to be lifted up in the wilderness. But Israel were commanded that they had to look if they were going to live. If they hadn't got that brazen serpent, if they hadn't got the command to look and live, they would die. He that created man out of the dust of the ground was with that same clay able to restore sight to this man. What it does teach is that the Lord is pleased to use ordinary means to heal the sick, to save the lost. He used the ordinary clay. And you know, he can use these earthen vessels which have the treasure of the gospel hidden in them, for it hath pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just the ordinary means of preaching. And the means that he uses oftentimes seems to produce the very opposite of that which would be expected. He uses the sand as a boundary for the seas. He uses the jawbone of an ass to slay the thousand. He slays a giant by the ordinary means of a sling and one stone. He cures a blind man by that which ordinarily would increase his blindness if it was possible to do that, even by anointing his eyes with clay. And the means whereby a sinner can have eternal life is through the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner can know pardon from their sin tonight through the application by faith of the Savior's precious blood. Have you experienced the power, the cleansing power of the Savior's blood tonight to wash away your sin? And he washes them as far as the east is from the west. So far doth God remove our iniquities from us. You see the message that he heard? Verse 7, he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. I'm sure it reminds us of that similar Old Testament message Naaman was to hear even from Elisha, to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Siloam was a pool which was well known in the area of Jerusalem. What that message to this man was a test of his faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Would this blind man with his two eye sockets full of clay obey the voice of the Savior and go and wash in this pool? He had an added incentive to do that, because he heard the name of that pool was Siloam, and we are given what its meaning is. It means sent. And the one whose message he received, and the one who was commanding him to obey that message, and the one who sent him was the one sent of God, and the only one who has power to heal all sicknesses and all diseases. The one whose message comes to your heart tonight is the same Christ. His word is life. And he speaks the word, and it shall be done. The Lord said, ye must be born again. The Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wonder, have you obeyed his message? This man's cure was miraculous. His simple faith was to take him in obedience to wash in that pool. We might say literally that in blind faith he went. And he washed. And the outcome is noted at the end of verse 7. It says, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. He was cured. A miracle had been done. He was never to be the same again. And dear loved one, remember, this man's cure is a pattern for the sinner. You must come in simple faith to the one who speaks a word of salvation. You must simply obey if you are to be healed from your disease of sin. And that miracle is all the more comparative when we understand that there was no slow process implied here whereby his sight was restored, but rather it was a miracle done in but an instant of a moment. And so it is with the miracle of the new birth. If Christ speaks the word of pardon to your soul, it shall be done. But dear loved one, you must come in obedience, recognizing you're a sinner, where your sin is taking you to and what it deserves. And you must come in obedience at the Savior's call, and by faith wash in that fountain of the Savior's blood, that fountain that can wash away every stain and make you clean. There's your cure. Your cure for your sin-sick soul tonight. It's not the church. It's not the baptismal font. It's not a set of good works or creed. It's Christ and his precious blood that he shed, that atoning work that he accomplished on Calvary's tree. And the invitation in the gospel is still going out to you tonight. Will you take the cure? A lot of people jumping up and down with joy in these days because they hear on the horizon the cure for this virus, the vaccine. Men and women hears a greater disease. Here's a better cure. For it's pure. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of God's Lamb. I wonder, will you come and take it for yourself by faith? There's another thought here I want you to see in closing. That is his confession. You see, the passage doesn't stop with the healing of the blind man. We didn't read the rest of the chapter for the sake of time. But the neighbors here, when they saw him, they doubted if it was he. Some said, it is, he looks like him. But he said, I am he. You see, when God does a real work of grace, then others not only see it, but they want to know about it. Want to know what happened. A life transformed is a powerful testimony. But for this man, notice that his confession was limited. Verse 11, we read there, he says, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Isn't it remarkable that this man knew very little about the Savior? He didn't know much about him. When they asked him, well, where is he didn't know that either. What he simply confessed was his name. A man that is called Jesus. And dear friend, that was enough. For the message of his incarnation was, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose in the coming. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The sinner doesn't need to know the great doctrines of the Scriptures. The sinner doesn't need to be a theologian. The sinner doesn't need to have a perfect knowledge of who Jesus is. A lifetime of walking with Christ, and we're still learning all the time. And we'll only have that perfect knowledge when we reach that eternal shore and our eyes behold the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But what you do need to know is that you are the sinner and that there is a Savior from all sin, one who can save you, one who can heal you, and his name is Jesus. His confession was of light. He had met the light of the world. From blindness, his blindness, he was brought to the marvelous light of Christ. He's able to accurately describe what happened. This man who could not behold the light of the day, now by the power of Christ, he's able to see. And it teaches us, doesn't it, that Christ, the Savior of sinners, has all power in heaven and on earth. Dear friend, why will we fail to tell you of God's so great salvation when there's such a Savior who can really save? Why will we tell you about some story in this world or the newspaper tonight? Why will we go to any other book other than the Scriptures that reveal Christ to us? Because he is a Savior who can save. He can open the eyes of the most sinful. He can open the eyes of the most ignorant and make them see. He's able to send light into the darkest heart and cause the blindness of the soul to be dispensed with. That is the Savior that we present to you. Because that is the one who entered into the deepest darkness as he bore the punishment for sin upon Mount Calvary so that he might purchase heaven for the guilty sinner, that he might purchase heaven for you, dear loved one. What is heaven? Where is heaven? It is that place. Listen, there's no night there. And there's no need of the moon or the sun there, because the Lamb is the light thereof. Heaven is where Christ is. And the Savior has purchased everlasting life in that land that is fairer than day through his finished work at Calvary. And here it is offered to you in the gospel. this man's confession. It was of the light of the world. And you know, it was a loyal confession. You come down to verse 25. The Pharisees, they wanted to cast aspersions on the Savior. This man has a little wisdom. He's learning quick. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This man doesn't get into their arguments, but he makes a confession which is hard to refute. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And praise God, sinner, you can know that you're saved tonight. You can know that the darkness of sin has been taken away and dispelled. For you see, that's what we read in 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can you know you're saved? The Bible tells us. You can have that absolute assurance tonight. It is well with your soul. By faith, resting in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this man, knowing what Christ had done for him, rather than deny the Savior before these accusing Pharisees, he instead openly confesses him with his mouth. You see what he asked them? Let's look at verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Look at him to repeat what he already said to them, how he was healed. And then he says this, will ye also be his disciples? You see, dear people, there's a little word there, and you need to take your pen underline it. Will ye also? He openly confessed as being one of his followers. He was loyal in his confession. I simply asked solemnly in the closing words of our message tonight, will he also be his follower? As the gospel has been presented to you, as Christ has been, I trust, uplifted before you as your only remedy and the only sin bearer and the only one who can heal your sin-sick soul and lift the blindness off your eyes that the God of this world has blinded you with. Will you also be his follower? Will you come now? Bow the knee. Repent of your sin, turn from it, and accept Christ as your Savior. I pray that you will. And tonight, you too will have a fresh vision. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer just in closing. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy precious word. Thank you, Lord, for even this passage and the meeting of this blind man. And bless the Lord for how he had his sight restored. And oh God, how the Savior used just ordinary means. And the man by faith obeyed his command and went and washed in that pool of Siloam and came seeing. Lord, what a picture it is of what thou canst do even for the sinner tonight, lost in nature's darkness. We pray, Lord, that the glorious light of the gospel might dawn in their darkened soul. And tonight, Lord, that they would come to know the light of the world. They might come to know the assurance their sins have been pardoned and forgiven. They might also be a follower of Christ. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Watch over us, bless us, and be near to us in the week that is before us, and I will. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious name. Amen.